You know, it's bothered me for a while, Brother Jared. When you were looking for a wife, were you looking for one whose name started with J? I mean, it worked out that way, you know, Jared and Jaleesa, right? Pretty song. You did a great job. Appreciate it this morning. God used you. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 16, please. Luke, chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. I try my best to be led by the Lord in preaching and what to preach, how and when and where and so on. I do my very best. 43 years in the ministry, I've learned a little bit, and yet I don't know very much at all. But I've learned that God puts his finger on what he wants. If the servant of God will listen, God puts his finger on what he wants to be said in the service. I've had people go away and say, you knew that I had a problem with that and you preached on that this morning. I said, I did. But I wasn't preaching at you. But I think you were. And someone else says, who you been talking to this week? God? Well, how did you know that I didn't. You just admitted it. God has a way of knowing what's needed, doesn't he? And I really had another prophetic message this morning that the end times, as far as that goes, I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's happening tomorrow. But I couldn't get peace about it. And this particular message this morning is one that God laid on my heart. And it's probably the most important thing in the whole world. It's more important than how many dollars you've saved for your retirement. It's more important than the square footage of your house that you live in. It's more valuable than silver and gold. And yet it cannot be bought with a price. I want to talk to you this morning in Luke chapter number 16 about our examination today. We're going to examine ourselves today. If you're a child of God, you'll be thankful anyway. But an examination today. I want you to look and hold your place in Luke chapter 16. I just thought of something else. I want you to look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 in verse number 5. Here's where we're going. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. You have it? I'm going to read it. Examine yourselves. Man, listen. Somebody says, skin cancer! And immediately the thing we do is go in the bathroom and start looking in the mirror, don't we? Especially when we have friends that die from it. Well, could that little brown spot there, could that be a skin cancer? Well, it's rising. It might very well be. Well, okay, I had chest pain yesterday. I just had a friend die from heart attack. I think I might have heart problems. Don't we examine ourselves? Constantly. But notice what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, whether you be in the faith. Because if you can be in the faith, you can be out of the faith. You're not born in the faith. You're born again into the faith. And so you notice he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it. That's like testing silver or gold by the fire. The fire will burn up any impurities, and the only thing that will be left is the pure silver and or the pure gold. And Paul is saying to us, prove yourselves, put it to the test, put it to the fire test, and see what's left behind. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? except you be reprobates. The word reprobate means not standing the test, not approved, being unfit. As a matter of fact, he said in a couple of places that we read on the past messages, we read about Ephraim, and they were part of that northern kingdom. In fact, they oftentimes were used in place of the name of Israel. They said Ephraim. And the writer said in Hosea, Ephraim hath turned to his idols. And Ephraim is caught up in this idolatry. Let him alone. It won't do you any good to argue with him. He has his heart set on it, his mind set on it, and there's no good to argue with him. He is as a, he meant a reprobate. He won't stand the test. He's failed. He's not in the faith. He's gone to idols. He's worshiping false gods. Leave him alone. We find in the New Testament that if any be a reprobate, admonish him once, admonish him twice, and then leave him alone. If he wants, he's not going to change his mind. He has his heart and his mind bent on going the direction, and he's made up his mind that this is the correct way, even if it is not. You cannot argue with a man like that who has no light. Leave him alone. So examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you? Don't you know that Jesus, if Jesus is in you or not, beyond a shadow of a doubt? I mean, he's the creator of the whole world. He's the one that gives life. He's the one who died for us. And surely if he lives in you, you know he's there. Amen? So if you're not sure, we're talking to you this morning. We want to help you. Examine yourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for your holy scriptures. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt are truth. We know it because you wrote them. Oh, I know you stirred the hearts and the minds of men. As the Bible says, you inspired them. And literally it means that you breathed upon them. You gave them the words to pin down and they pinned them down. Thank you, Lord. Your Bible is one book that's never gone out of existence, never become old-fashioned, never been outdated. It's as much up to date today as it's ever been before in all of history. As a matter of fact, I think it's even more so, God. As you reveal the things that are happening around the world, you've already written them down and told us it was going to happen, and now it is. I praise you. I just want to glorify you this morning. I do not want to draw attention to myself, but I want to draw attention to my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want him to receive the glory, and God, may you manifest yourself to us all this morning through the preached and written word. Forgive now where we failed, and forgive my sin. Give preaching grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Our checkup today, our examination, if you please, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I want you to look in verse number 19. When's the last time you heard a message on hell? When's the last time you heard a message on hell? Think back. It's been a while. When's the last time you heard someone use the word hell, but it wasn't in an exclamation point? You know, just as sure as there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. Just as sure as you have a positive post on the battery in your automobile, there's also a negative post. But I want to tell you today that hell was created by God, but it was not created for man. It was created for Satan and his angels. But man that rejects the most perfect plan of deliverance from our sin, when we reject that plan, which is the very Son of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, for he says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You cannot remit sin with silver or gold. You cannot remit sin by trying to do good because there's no good in you. There's no good in me. The Bible says there's none good, no, not even one, except Jesus Christ. Born of the Virgin Mary, he had no earthly father, so the sin nature was not passed on to him, don't you see? You and I have a sin nature. It's passed to us from our Father, our flesh and blood Father. Jesus had no fleshly father. The God himself was his father who touched the womb of Mary, and miraculously and supernaturally she became with seed and immediately began to give growth to the body of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, inside of her. I can't imagine what that little lady must have thought. I can't imagine the joy she had, and yet at some points and sometimes the fear of what people might think. I can't imagine all the emotions that she went through, but God was both inside of her and with her continuously. What an amazing thing. In Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, there was a certain rich man, not a parable, a certain rich man. A certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Boy, the word sumptuously means expensively, splendidly, and with great magnificence. Not only did he have great riches, he flaunted them, he spent them. And the very nicest of the nice belonged to him. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He was the poor of poor. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. May I say unto you, he didn't go to Abraham's bosom. He didn't go to what then was paradise. Let me give you a little history lesson very quickly. Before the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when people died that were God's people, they went to the heart of the earth. Their spirit departed from their body, and paradise and hell itself, or Hades, was in the heart of the earth, separated by a gulf, yet they could look across and see one another. And here you find that story, how that the beggar died and was escorted by the angels of glory into Abraham's bosom. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, he took captivity captive, the Bible says, and carried that into the very presence of God Almighty in heaven. So it was not right to say when people died here, they went to heaven. They didn't really go to heaven. They went to Abraham. They went to paradise, Abraham's bosom. But after Jesus' resurrection, that was moved and changed. And now we can honestly say when we die, we go to heaven. So there it is in a nutshell. I mean, that's just the short rendition of it. But notice, what I wanted to tell you was that for every child of God that is living at the present time, God has guardian angels to watch over you and me. And I've used mine a few times. Have you? I mean, I've been close. And were it not for a supernatural happening, man, I wouldn't be here right now. God was not finished with me, and he protected and watched over me with my guardian angels. That's in Psalm, and that's in Book of Matthew. But look, when a child of God dies, his angels are present to escort his spirit into the presence of Almighty God. There's a reason for that. Satan and the powers of this world, the spiritual forces, the principalities, would try and capture your spirit even after death, were it possible. But it's not possible. It's impossible. Our angels come and escort our spirits into the very heaven or the very presence of God Almighty Himself. Thank God for that if you're a child of God, huh? I've been on occasion at the deathbeds of some of my church members. On several different occasions, I've heard them as if they were seeing something with the physical eye. I've heard one say one time, "Here they come." So, here who comes? Here comes the angels. Can't you see them? Well, no, I couldn't see them. But here come the angels. And I've read a story about a great atheist who blasphemed God continuously, and at his deathbed, and upon his death, he was fearful and distraught and worried, as though he saw something in the room that was about to take hold of him that was not very pleasant. And I just wonder if Satan doesn't send his imps in the same manner that God sends his angels to gather his people. If Satan doesn't send his imps to gather the soul that belongs to him, that will be dragged down into hell itself. But notice, it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Very key fact, the word torments. I've witnessed to friends, I've witnessed to classmates. When I was in high school, I was saved when I was 7 years old, and I witnessed to my classmates again and again. There was one in particular young man there that I was very concerned about. He lived kind of a wild life, out on the edge of things. And I said, "Look, man, if you die, do you know where you're going?" He said, "Probably to hell," with a big chuckle. "Probably to hell, man." I said, "That's not funny." I said, "Don't you under..." He said, "Look, when I get there," he said, "me and my friends, we're going to party down." He was always a partier. "We're going to party down, man. We're going to boogie. We're going to do it. We're going to have a great time." I said, "Look, hell is not a fun place." He didn't believe me. But notice that it says in verse 23, "In hell, the rich man being in torments," plural. I want you to understand that hell is a place that causes intense pain and anguish. And there is a place of remembrance there. In hell, people will remember every opportunity they had to believe, to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Every time that their mother begged them to go to church or their mother prayed for them. Every single time the preacher came by and asked them to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. They're going to remember every single one of those when they're in hell. And it'll be part of the grievance. Why didn't I trust Him? Why didn't I trust Him? Well, Satan rubs pride in their lives so much and boosts pride to the point where pride is more important to us than doing the right thing. When God sends that convicting power that we know something's wrong, and the guilt and the burden and the fear of death overwhelms us so much, we need to ask why and look towards Him who died for us. Look, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, being in pain and anguish and memory, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He recognized Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. He recognized the beggar that sat at his gate daily begging, and he had no time for him. He recognized Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. He cried and he said, "Father Abraham." No, Abraham wasn't his father. That was just a title to him. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, send the beggar, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Oh, you think hell's going to be a place of partying? I don't think so. He said there's flames there. He said there's pain there. "I am tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus just to give me a drop of water on my tongue. Oh, now who's the beggar? But Abraham said, Son, remember, there is remembrance in hell. Remember that thou in thy lifetime. It's about choices, isn't it? It's about good choices and bad choices. Our life from the beginning to the end is all about what we choose, where we work, who we marry, where we go to school, what we do with what God has given unto us, the life that God has given unto us. We are a steward over the life and responsible for the life that God's given us. Give an account will one day be heard by all Christians as we stand before the great judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Give an account. Our sins are already paid for. We won't stand in judgment of sin, but we will stand in judgment of what we did as a steward with the life that God gave us. Notice, part of our stewardship is trying to share the light with others so that they too can be born again. You know what the problem in America is right now? Let me tell you what's going on in Portland, what's going on in Seattle, what's going on in Chicago, what's going on in New York. Let me tell you what's happening. These are poor, depraved individuals who are lost and on their way to hell, who have no earthly idea there is a life after this one, and they are hell-bent and hell-bound at the present time. You try to talk to them about God, and you try to talk to them about Jesus Christ, who loves them and gave himself for them. You try to tell them that what they're doing is against the Word of God, and they say, so what? They've already burnt so many Bibles in Portland. What difference is a few more? It's like the reprobate. He's made up his mind. He's hell-bent. Leave him alone. There is no changing him by argument. The only thing that is that will help these people, the only thing that will help them is the light from above to be turned on in their heart. But they have so denied God and so blasphemed God, it's going to take a supernatural act for that to happen. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. This is before the resurrection of Jesus in the heart of the earth. There's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Man, we've heard the rich man speak now several occasions, and every time he speaks about hell, he says, it's a place of torment. I'm suffering in this pain. I'm in agony and anguish. I can't stand it anymore. One drop of water. Send the beggar to give me one drop of water. No, it's impossible. It's impossible. Well, send him to my house where my brothers live and tell them not to come to this place, but to do differently than I've done. No, it's impossible. They have Moses and the law. They have the Word of God. They have the ability to hear preaching and read the word for themselves. They have the ability, the same as everyone else. And Abraham said to the rich man, if they wouldn't hear Moses and wouldn't hear the reading of the word, they won't listen to Lazarus, though he come back from the dead to them. They wouldn't believe it. Abraham saith to him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our examination. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith or not. To see whether Jesus Christ is in you or not. And here's why. Number one, the rich man was lost, and he didn't know it. You see, he went to the temple occasionally and gave his silver and gave his gold. And he thought that by going to the temple, as every other good Jew did, that somehow would get him a likely place in paradise when death finally reached his door. He was even told that, if you give gold and silver, man, God's going to favor you with great riches. And he believed it. But apparently he did not scrutinize what he had been told, and he was not digging farther for the truth. He was satisfied with giving silver and gold because that was easy enough for him. He had plenty. The rich man was lost and didn't know it. People in this life and people in this world, people in America right now, people in Midland, Texas and Odessa right now are lost on their way to hell and do not realize it. They do not know it. Here's the problem. For there's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death and separation. Death is separation, separation from God. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His grace and His love. It's according to what Jesus Christ did for us. See, they didn't kill Him on the cross. He came as a sacrifice and a substitute for me and for you. And that's what the world doesn't understand, is that they didn't kill Him. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay down my life freely. I have the ability to lay it down and I have the ability to take it back up. And so He did. But Jesus Christ was a substitute for you and for me. He was a sacrifice, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was always planned and it was always in the works for 4,000 years before Jesus was born. It was prophesied, and every lamb that was ever slain in the temple as a sacrifice depicted and was a picture and a type of the Lamb of God, the human being who would be perfect without sin. Jesus Christ was human, flesh and blood, without sin, born of the Virgin Mary. And it's exactly necessary that He was born of a virgin, else He had a sin nature. If He had a sin nature, you and I are still in a lot of hurt and a lot of problem. He couldn't do anything for us if He couldn't do anything for us. But He was God in the flesh without sin, and He did die a physical death in order to pay the sin that you and I owe. The rich man was lost and didn't know it. People rely on all sorts of things. They rely on the fact, I say, hey, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? I've been baptized, preacher. That's not what I want to hear. That's not what God wants to hear. Well, I'm a member of this church over here. Really? Yes. Well, look, I had catechism when I was this age, and I was baptized when I was this age. That's all well and good, but I don't find it anywhere in the Bible that it says because you've been baptized, now you're going to heaven. It's all about faith and trust in the plan and the person that God sent as a substitute and a sacrifice for your sin. You can't trust baptism and be effective to get you into heaven. It will not work. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It's not without the washing of water by baptism. It's not church membership that gets you there. It's not your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. Some people have this balance in their mind, and if I do enough good works, it'll outweigh my bad works and it'll get me into heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The rich man was lost and he didn't know it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of flesh and blood, being born again. He says, Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, you cannot see. And that's what's going on in Portland. That's what's going on in Chicago and other places. They can't see that they're doing wrong because they're blinded by the little g god of this world, who is Satan, who has them under his spell and under his control of fleshly lusts and material possessions. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You and I are watchmen. You and I who've been born again are established by God to be barking dogs. I had this conversation with an individual in Kansas yesterday who called me about our services online and was wanting to get connected with that and so on. And I talked a good while with these individuals and we were talking about the fact that sometimes preachers fail to be reminded that they are sheepdogs. They're a shepherd, they're an under shepherd, but they're also a sheepdog. And they're supposed to bark when the wolf gets close. They're supposed to protect their sheep. Sometimes what people view as a political sermon or message, and we don't want to hear that, it's not that at all. It's a barking dog. It's a watchdog barking and telling you that the politics have gone awry, that politics are against God, that politics have left the Word of God and gone the wrong direction, and you need to wake up and not follow those people. They asked me, they said, well, what about these people and the elections and so on? I said, it's easy to determine who to vote for. Really? Yeah, it's easy to determine. Put a list down here. For and against and for, whatever it is. Put it down here. Let's see how it lines up with what God wants. Do they preserve life and the sanctity of life that God is the giver of, or do they destroy life? Well, they destroy it, therefore getting rid of unwanted babies and those kinds of things. I said, that's against God. That's against God. So many places in the book talks about it. What about marriage? What's the view on marriage and relationships here? Well, they just signed into law that it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. Whoa, wait a minute. How can man make that determination? God's already determined that it's good that a man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and that his wife should leave her father and mother and be united to her husband, and that they too should become one flesh. How can a man and a man become one flesh? That, no, it won't work. How can a woman and a woman become? No, it won't work. So it dishonors God. That's not right. This is right over here. It's easy to determine which way to vote. You're either voting for God or you're voting against God. That doesn't mean that the people that line up on this side are all perfect. They're not perfect. There's no perfect human beings on the face of the earth. So what I was saying and what I'm saying is we're watchdogs. If you've been born again, you're a watchman. You're to cry the alarm. You're to tell people, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your friends, the people you work with, people outside the church, people inside the church, Sunday school, little kids. We're not trying to scare them into some kind of choice or decision. We're trying to make them wise and knowledgeable, where when the time comes that the Holy Spirit begins to stir their heart and stir their soul, they know what's right and they know what's wrong. You're a watchman. God says if the watchman sees the enemy coming and fails to sound the alarm, fails to blow the trumpet and sound the alarm, And these people are caught unaware, then their blood will I hold at your hands because you failed to sound the alarm. Wow. You know, I've never let the numbers of people or the lack of numbers of people or the finances influence what I preach and how I preach. You're not my bosses. You have no right to say what I preach and what I don't preach. I listen to a higher power. God is my boss. Every time you go somewhere on a Friday, they say, "Have a great weekend. Have a great weekend." I say, "You know, I have to work this weekend." "Oh, really?" "Yeah. I have to work every weekend." "You do?" "Oh, you poor soul." Like everybody's waiting, you know, from noon on Friday on, you can't get anything done because everybody's looking for the 5 o'clock hour, you know. I know I used to work people when we were building these buildings, and we might as well just mark Friday off the list. And then sometimes on Monday, they wouldn't show up because of the long weekend, and they wouldn't show up. They had a hangover, so you could mark them off on Monday. So all you really got was Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday out of them. We're watchmen. We're sheepdogs. We're to bark when we see error and wrong, lies, mistruths, ungodliness. We're to bark when we find people that are without Jesus Christ and they don't even realize it. They think they're going to heaven because they did what the church told them to do. They think they're going to heaven because they did what some priest or some preacher told them to do. They think they're going to heaven because they met a preacher down here in the altar and they shook his hand and they repeated some words after him and what he said to do. And he told them, he said, "Okay, now you're going to heaven." We think we're going to heaven because of those things. But unless your heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit and you've been born again, you have a new birth, you're not going to heaven. That's not my plan, that's God's plan. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say, except you belong to a church or four churches or 10, or you've been baptized 14 times, or you give $4,672 worth of gold and silver to the church, you're not going to enter into the gates of heaven. He doesn't say that. He said, except you be born again, you cannot enter into heaven. I want you to go. I want everybody to be there. But there's only one way. There's only one plan. God gave it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that trusts on Jesus Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You say, "Well, I live the best life that I can." That's great. We ought to do that. But it has nothing to do to affect your being in heaven or hell. If you don't go by the plan that God gave us, if you don't do what God said, you're not going to make it. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The key word is already. You don't have to lie, steal, cheat, murder, commit adultery. You don't have to do any of those things. You're condemned already because you have, on the positive side, not looked to Jesus Christ for your only help and your only hope, because he's the plan that God initiated and put together. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're sheepdogs. We're watchmen. We need to cry aloud. We need to tell people that unless they come to Jesus Christ, they are not born again, they are not saved, and they will find themselves in hell as this rich man did someday. A church is a watchman. And the church is to go forth in all the world and preach the gospel. There are those that are needed. Harvesters. Matthew said it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. He said it this way. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, I've been a farmer. I know what it's like to prepare the soil. I know what it's like when you cut the trees off of what we call new ground, and then you have to pick up all the sticks and all the chunks and get them out of the way because the disc will get them caught up in the disc, and then it won't turn. And if you're not watching, it'll dig a furrow and it'll mound up. Pretty soon the tractor can't go. There's so much dirt. Now you got to clean that mess up. I know what it's like to plow and disc and fertilize and water and then go back and put out herbicides. The harvest is the easiest part. All the work is over. Now all we got to do is go out and harvest the crop. And Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Look, everybody says, well, that's so hard. I can't do that. Yes, you can. It's the easiest part. Telling people about Jesus Christ. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Notice, number one, the rich man was lost and he didn't know it. He needs somebody to tell him that he's lost, that his ring's not going to get him into heaven, that his baptism, his church membership, his presidency over the Kiwanis Club or the Lions Club is not going to get him to heaven. His putting shoes on little boys and little girls at Christmas time is good work, but it's not going to get him into heaven. Somebody needs to tell these people these things. And then secondly, he died and didn't expect it. He died and he didn't expect it. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 22, you find that the scripture says, it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. He didn't expect it. He thought he had enough wealth stocked away that life was going to be great for several more years. But it didn't happen that way. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Once to die. You know what? We're all going to die. Guess what? You're not exempt from it. We're all going to die. It's been happening for 6,000 years now. Not a million years. all these people who think we came from an amoeba, you know, got it all wrong, and evolution is millions of years ago. And so, no, really, human history is just about 6,000 years. And it's been happening now for 6,000 years. People have been born and people die. Someday I'm going to take my place in that line. I'm going to die. Don't come by and look at me in the coffin and say, oh, don't he look natural? How natural do you look when you don't have hair, your skin is wrinkled up, and you're fat and sassy? How can you say he looks natural? I'll spit in your eye if you do that. Don't do it. I'll look natural when we all get to heaven and I have a new body like Jesus has. I'll look natural. Hey, we're all going to die. He died and didn't expect it. I told someone the other day, I said, look, you need to get a mindset. You don't know if you're going to live through the week or not. It should not be gloom and doom. It shouldn't be a negativity that drives you every day, but it's a fact of life. Just like men are being born, they're also dying. And we're one heartbeat away from it. We're one automobile. Listen, I've been in two wrecks in less than a year. Both of them were not my fault, but both of them hurt like all get out. And I can attest to you that things can happen that fast without you realizing it's going to happen. And death can come to you just that fast as well. The question is, are you ready for it? Do you have things right with God? Are you depending upon the right person to get you to heaven? The rich man died and he didn't expect it. James says it like this, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is so short. I'm just now getting to where I know everything. I know everything. I've lived so long, I know everything. I'm just getting that point. Well, there might be a few things I don't exactly know, but most everything I know. I'm so wise now. And then I start getting decrepit and I can't get around like I used to, and everything starts hurting. Every morning when I get up, everything's hurting already. Somebody said getting old is not for sissies. You got to be tough to get old. You see an old person, don't feel sorry for them. Be in amazement. They must be tough old birds. He died and he didn't expect it. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what another day will bring. Yeah. He died and didn't expect it. Back in my hometown several years ago in the wintertime, two twin brothers were out playing in the winter snow, which was rare, but we got some, and all the outside water was frozen up, and they found a little pond they started skating on. They thought it was so much fun. They were some distance away from the houses in town, and one of them got too far out and fell through the ice and started struggling. His brother went to help him, and the ice cracked, and he too was in. And both twin brothers drowned in a matter of minutes that day. The town was in such a turmoil and so grieved and heartbroken over the preacher's kids who got killed on that icy pond. But listen, it's not all of us that get to have a lingering life and gradually pass from this life to the next like some I've known. But for some of us, death comes unexpectedly and quickly. There's a third thing about this rich man. Not only was a rich man lost and he didn't know it, not only did he die and not expect it, but he went to hell and he couldn't change it. He went to hell and he couldn't change it. Contrary to a lot of beliefs, there is no such place as purgatory. Contrary to a lot of beliefs, there is no intermediate state between heaven and hell or heaven and earth. There is no intermediate state. There is none. I've read the Bible through several times. There is no place mentioned in the Bible. Man has man-made ideas that there should be, and there probably is. Now there is an intermediate state. And some call it purgatory. One of the priests by the name of Tetzel said, the moment you hear your money drop in the box, the soul of your mother will jump out of purgatory. Oh, really? So we pay to get our people out of purgatory and on into heaven. Ah, yeah, what a great idea, what a great plan. The Baptists should have thought of that first. It seems to work kind of like the motive of fear works on people when they don't know what they're running from, but they're so afraid. And all America is so afraid at the present time. Where are our leaders? Where are our people who have a trust and a faith in Almighty God? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where Christian people need to be in leadership saying, follow me, because I know the one who's in control of all things. And though the day looks gloomy today, there's a hope of tomorrow that'll be bright and sunshiny. Follow me. But we find that a lot of Christian people are in line with everybody else, afraid of their own shadows. Fear. So we can motivate people by fear, Tetzel discovered. And we can put a box out here and call it an indulgence box. And you can pay to get your loved ones out of purgatory, when in actuality they're probably already in hell because they haven't been taught that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. They've been taught that the priest can pray you there. And as a last resort, you can do what you want on the face of the earth here as long as you stay confessed. You come to the confessional and you confess it to an earthly man and he'll make it right for you. And then as you die, if you happen not to make it all the way into heaven, you make it to purgatory, we can pay and we'll get you out of there. What a lie. And yet there are people that believe it by the millions. Believe it by the millions. They've been lied to. He went to hell and he could not change it. You talk about the indulgences, the paying for sin ahead of time. In Acts chapter 8, in verse number 20, you find the Apostle Peter relaying that message to one that offered Peter money in order to buy part of the Holy Spirit and to buy the ability to do things. Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Thy money perish with thee. He went to hell and he couldn't change it. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no such thing as penance. I've been in countries where this system of Catholicism, this universal church, acts differently in different cultures. I mean, it acts differently. And in some of the cultures, it actually absolves teenage girls of any sinfulness whatsoever and sends them, because their families are so poor, sends them into the streets to sell their bodies to get money to bring back and to give to the church for the sins of their families to pay penance with and those kinds of things, and then absolves them of any wrongdoing in the process. That's a horrible lie from the pit of hell. And yet it looks so holy in America. It looks so holy. How can you speak about such things? Well, because it's sending people to hell, that's why. And this rich man went to hell and he couldn't change it. They told him they could change it. They told him, "We can take your riches and pray you out," but it wouldn't work. "Send Lazarus that he just might have one drop of water and put on my tongue. I'm tormented in his flame." Nope, it won't work that way. The Bible doesn't teach a second chance. You find in the book of Revelation chapter 14 verse 11, Revelation chapter 14 verse number 11, you find the scripture saying this: "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The smoke of their torment ascendeth forever. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Happy are the dead which die in Jesus from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and the rewards of their works. Their works do follow them." We don't get to heaven by our works, but we get rewarded when we get there because of our works. Bible doesn't teach a second chance. No prayers for the dead. They were praying for John Lennon years and years ago when he died, and prayed for John Lennon, and people crying all over him, "Oh, pray for..." It's too late to pray for John Lennon. He's already sealed his destiny. The time to pray is while we're living and breathing and sucking air. The time to pray for individuals who may not know Jesus Christ is right now while they are living and have the ability to make a choice of right or wrong. In the book of Revelation again, I want you to notice chapter 22. I want you to notice verse 11. Revelation 22:11. It reads like this: He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. What does that mean? It means that whatever state you're in when you die, that's the way you're recognized for all eternity. In other words, you're a born-again child of God. And Jesus Christ's righteousness is yours. When you die, you go to heaven and you're viewed as being righteous. And then you're judged by your works. You give an account as a steward and you're rewarded for all the things you did right. If you're filthy or ungodly, you know, all the sins of the flesh, the drunkenness, the drug addicts, the pornography, the gambling, the lust, the fornication, the adultery, all of those things, the child abuse, you remain in that state of being when you're in hell and you're punished for those things. That's the way it happens. There's no change of character when you die. You remain basically the same person that you were before you died. Except when you get to heaven, you're changed for the better. He went to hell and couldn't change it. Notice in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, and then Revelation 21, verse number 8, he says, but the fearful, that's the ones that are fearful. That's the ones that have so much pride they can't trust Jesus. I'm afraid to. I'm afraid to turn loose and let go, preacher. Why? Well, I pride. But the fearful and the unbelieving. Oh, John said it in John chapter 3 in verse 17 and 18. John said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Revelation says, but the fearful and the what? Unbelieving and the abominable. In Leviticus chapter 18, God calls homosexuality, he calls sodomy abomination unto him. And people want to compromise and say, well, they were born that way, and bless their hearts, they're some of the nicest people I've ever met in my life, for crying out loud. They're deceived. They're blinded. They need to be born again. They need the light of the gospel in them. The abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Ooh, I know her. All liars. I know her. She has a place in Congress right now. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There you go. He went to hell and couldn't change it. Here's the last thing. He wanted a second chance, but he didn't get it. He wanted a second chance, but he didn't get it. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my... Nope. He didn't get a second chance. In Proverbs chapter 29, I want you to look at it. In Proverbs 29, verse number 1, I want you to look at it with me. Proverbs 29, verse 1. C.H. Spurgeon, who was a great Baptist preacher in London, England in the 1800s, said, hell is truth seen too late. Oh, hell is just what those Baptist preachers preach to you to try to get you to convert to their way of thinking. Hell is that place they scare you with in order to change you into this. No, hell is a reality. And too many people have stopped preaching it. But notice Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved, That's reproved by the Holy Spirit of God. Often reproved, corrected, or rebuked. That's that, the guilt feeling sometimes for people who are not saved. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. It means to make difficult. He hardens his neck by making it difficult to speak to him, to make it burdensome to talk to him about spiritual things, to make it hard, to make himself stubborn, to show stubbornness. I don't need religion. I don't need God. I don't need your Bible. You go ahead, but I'm not that kind of person. I don't know. To make himself hardened, stubborn, to harden his neck. Listen, he that being often reproved, corrected by the Word of God, corrected by the Holy Spirit of God, when he begins to harden his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's no second chance. And that without remedy. He wanted a second chance, but he couldn't get it. John Milton wrote, "Hell is their fit habitation, fraught with fire, unquenchable, the house of woe and pain." It is. I read an article, and I was going to read it as a closing, but I don't have time. But scientists opened the gate, documented August the 3rd, 1990, a long time ago. But there were scientists that were drilling, and they drilled down 9 miles. And they stopped drilling. They dropped their super sensitive microphones down into the hole because they could hear something and they didn't know what it was. They thought it might be their equipment they were using. They dropped super sensitive microphones down into the hole, and what they heard literally curdled their blood. They said, "It's no doubt that what we're hearing is the screams of one voice, the agonizing screams of a voice, a human being's voice. And in the background, we can hear others, perhaps thousands, perhaps millions." Those scientists think that after 9 miles of drilling down into the crust of the earth, that they had discovered the opening to hell itself. And the screams and the agonies they were hearing were people who were tormented and tortured there. And they pulled out, and many of them resigned. They covered up the hole. They got out of there for fear. Yeah. I would to God that we could put the reality like that into people, you know, and say, "Look, this is reality. Now what are you going to do with it?" There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. God did not create hell to send you there. God created hell because of Satan himself and Satan's demon and his angels. He plans to put them there. If I had time, I could read to you about where Satan is bound in a bottomless pit, but eventually he's taken out and he's placed into the lake of fire along with the false prophet and along with the Antichrist, who's going to be the one world ruler in just a little while after this. And they're all in torment and pain. I remind Satan sometimes when he oppresses and gets on my case and causes me so much difficulty and so much problem. I say, "You go ahead and have your heyday right now, big boy. I know where you're going to end up, and you know where you're going to end up." Oftentimes I claim the blood of Jesus. As I said, "I'm under the blood of Jesus, and there's nothing you can do to me. Get away, leave me alone. Lord, help me." And he leaves. But the point is, examine yourselves. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or have you trusted your baptism? "Oh, well, preacher, when I was a little kid, I was baptized in a Baptist church, and I go back to that, and I recognize that great experience in my life." Listen, that's all phooey unless your heart has been changed. unless you've been born again. Examine yourselves. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I trust and pray that you'll use everything that's said and everything that we've read to honor yourself, to, Lord, to be the examining point in the heart and lives of everyone that's here today, because there's no second chance after death. There's no way to change what's been done after we die. I pray now, Holy Spirit, you'd put the spotlight on each person's heart that's present here today, that they might know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if what they have is real faith and trust in you, or they're depending upon money, their good deeds outweighing their bad deeds, and all those other things. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Period. Nothing added to, nothing taken from. He's our only hope, our only life. God, touch our hearts right now. Have your way and will in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.